from Philippians chapter 3. And there Paul wrote, even in his day, beware of dogs, beware of the circumcision. And so clearly this message is a warning for us to beware of any who pretend to represent God, represent Christ in their leadership roles or as preachers, and yet in reality are the contrary. So here in verse 9 of Isaiah 56, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So here, as we often find in God's Word, a transition. If you remember the previous verses that we looked at last time, Brother Isaiah comforting the Lord's people with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking forward to that time when Christ would lay down his life and redeem his people as he did. But now passes to warning, if you will, words of reproof, words of conviction. And really, as we would look at the next few chapters, this is going to be the emphasis. You see, the gospel is a double-edged sword. Yes, it is a message of good news for those that are the Lord's, but at the same time, it's a message of warning to any that stand outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for one to faithfully declare this word, just as it's written here, you're going to get that. I know people in this generation don't want to hear any bad news. As one preacher said when a journalist interviewed him, why don't you ever mention sin in your preaching? He says, because I try to keep it positive. Well, that would be like a doctor trying to make a patient comfortable who's dying of a terminal illness and just turning up the air conditioner or turning on the music, giving them a little bit of help to be comfortable, but never really dealing with the terminal illness. Sadly, there are many, even at this hour, that are meeting around the world, that's all the preachers are doing, pacifying them and making them feel better about themselves. So when they go out for a Sunday lunch, they're not having heartburn over the message. We need some heartburn. I'm talking about where the Spirit of God would be pleased to deal in these hearts and show us our desperate need for Christ and to cry, give me Christ or I die. But there are many, as Isaiah, even in his day, described as dogs, that slumber, as it says, dumb dogs. We'll get back to this, but you ever try to raise a watchdog that barks at everything except for the thief coming in the backyard? That's a dumb dog. It howls at the moon, keeps people up, but you know, when a thief breaks in, you're thinking, where was the dog? That's how Isaiah describes these watchmen that are blind, all ignorant, all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So there's a lot here that we want to look at. But in verse 9, the first thing that we see here is how the Lord has purposed judgment. Again, this is not a word that men come to worship to want to hear, but it's so. The Lord has purposed judgment, here described as beasts of the field that come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Now, Isaiah may well have been referring to the impending judgment that the Lord would bring on that nation. And again, as you look at the context, for what reason? For these very religious leaders that trifled with the glory and honor of God, that did not instruct the people to the honor and glory of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord here is warning them of impending judgment. It could well refer to that particular era. But we know also it could refer to even the generation that our Lord himself faced, because in the context, the verses previous, that's what we saw in verses 7 and 8, how the Lord, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, would gather unto himself a people. You can read it there in verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And we saw that all people meant Jew and Gentile. And the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Even as Christ said in John 10, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. So the context that Isaiah writes of here would be forward looking even to the time of Christ coming to this earth. And what did he face? Well, the same sort of religious leaders and dogs, blind leaders of the blind that were in the day of Isaiah. Nothing's changed. We have the same thing today. And what sort of impending judgment was there in Christ's day? Well, he warned them because the temple at that time had been rebuilt. Here Isaiah predicted its destruction. It was destroyed. They spent 70 years in captivity and then it was rebuilt. And now enters Christ into that temple. He's the fulfillment of all of those things. And yet, who was it that turned thumbs down on our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was the religious leaders of his day. The man by nature does not change. Even given millenniums, he'll be the same unless the Lord is pleased to open his eyes. You stop and think about the multitudes of institutions today where preachers are trained, and everybody's all excited. Just look at all the numbers of Bible institutes, of seminaries and colleges, and you think about the hundreds of thousands of people that are graduated every year coming out into the world. And most that you'd talk to would say, that's a good thing. We're flooding the world with the gospel. Well, dear friends, it's not the gospel. And I got myself in trouble in England one time when I was preaching a number of years ago. Preacher became very offended that I would stand up in his meeting and say this. And the problem was that he thought it was his meeting. But I told him you could shut down 99.99999% of what goes on in the name of Christianity today, and it would not affect one whit the work of God as far as truth is concerned. And I still believe that. There are a lot of people that are being sent out, but they're nothing but proselyte. proselytizers that go out, and as Christ said of them, once they've crossed land and sea, they make one twice full the child of a devil than they were before. There's no greater blindness than false profession. People thinking that they're the Lord's based on something other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, exclusively. And so Isaiah faced it, our Lord faced it. You think about where the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was plotted. It was in the synagogues. It was in these religious centers. Where do the greatest number of God-haters meet today? It's not in the bars and the pool halls. It's in places of worship. And if you don't believe it, and I've threatened to do this many times, sometimes I'm out driving and I see a parking lot full. I've often thought, what if I went in there? And most of these places give opportunity to people to stand up and give a testimony. And I thought, you know, what if I went in there, just like our Lord did, went into the synagogues and given an opportunity to speak, stood up and for 5 or 10 minutes did nothing but point out this word and his gospel and who he is and what he came to do. How long do you think they would give me to speak? They'd do just like they did with our Lord. They would run you out. Who are you to think that you should come in here and talk in such a manner? But that's the nature of religion. And as I said, some of the worst God haters are those that meet, supposedly, in the name of Christ. So it's a time to weigh our own hearts before the Lord. But the Lord purposed, and I will just give you these references because I want to stay here, but you can look at what our Lord said about his generation and what he purposed to do in the destruction of Jerusalem, particularly in Luke chapter 17 and then also over in Luke 27. If you just take the time, or Luke 21, I'm sorry, Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, Luke 21. Read those. He describes in his day these beasts. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. He's not talking about their literal beasts, but he's talking about him giving people over to judgment and destroying them. Where I want us to focus is in the rest of these verses, verses 10 through 12, and that is the reason why these judgments are given. I've said it many times, and I can't help but repeat it here because it's in front of us. The reason that the Lord destroys a nation is not because politically it's either left or right. The reason the Lord brings a nation down, as you read in Scripture, is because of false worship. And I marvel at the patience of the Lord even with regard to our nation. Political rhetoric aside, even if your candidate gets into office, conservative or liberal, these are things the Lord puts up, the Lord sets down. But there is an underlying reason that if the Lord were ever to destroy this nation and to bring it down, it would have to be due to the way we worship. But we live among people that don't even consider that to be an issue. That's not, for many, the issue. But you think about how many places of worship, number one, have never been founded on the gospel. You can trace their origins all the way back to Cain, the works of Cain. Because there really are only two particular religions in the world, regardless of the number of denominations. It's either of Cain or it's of Abel. They either worship God according to that blood sacrifice alone, that God has accepted the death of His Son, by which sinners stand righteous before Him, or they come as Cain with the works of their hands. That's it. I don't care what title or denomination is on a building or an organization. It means nothing. It doesn't even mean anything to have the word sovereign grace on it. I've sat through many a meeting and scratched my head and thought, why do they even have the word grace in here? It has nothing to do with the grace of God. Do you realize any grace with mixture is not grace? And so much of grace preaching is just that. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Men will take grace. Now let's just throw in just a little experience of man here, just to keep this practical. You know, bling, there it goes in the soup. Start stirring it. Well, maybe we need a little more. And next thing you know, there's poison in the pot. There was poison in the pot from the very thought of either adding to or taking from what this word has to say about how God saves sinners. And the word that most people, and I will say even grace preachers, they detest and they will get angry and upset with you is when you say alone. Christ alone, His sacrifice exclusively, the single, solitary work of Christ alone is either all my righteousness or I have none. And there's where you see deviation. Listen to people carefully. Listen to these supposed watchmen that Isaiah calls here blind. A blind person physically might have a number of senses about them, but there's one problem. They can't see. And so therefore they cannot aptly describe for you. They can guess. They can take a stab at some things, but they cannot aptly describe for you what is true because they're blind. They get a sense about it, but often those senses are wrong. And so these are the reasons. This is the reason here that our Lord, through Isaiah, declares these warnings. What were the reasons for these judgments? Well, the shepherds, who should have been the watchmen of the flock and to beware of beasts of prey coming in to keep them off, protect the sheep, were actually the problem. They were treacherous. They were careless. They weren't minding the business of the sheep or caring for them. They were preying on them. And so that's what Isaiah addresses here. His watchmen are blind. When it says that, you notice his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. Let's just state it as it is. They're lost. They're lost. This is a shock to many people because the preacher looks like somebody you could trust. They got the Bible open and they're telling people to turn in the Word and they're praying. Maybe even from the standpoint of morality, there's never been anybody in their eyes more moral and upright than such a one, and yet lost. Lost. That's how Isaiah describes them here. And if lost, then utterly unfit to be where they are. That adds to their condemnation, the fact that they would dare stand up and open their mouth and speak for Christ, and yet all that is within is darkness. If you look over, keep your hand here, but look over in Matthew chapter 15. Again, this is the generation which our Lord faced and which we face today. Nothing's changed. In Matthew chapter 15. The Lord addressed here the hypocrisy of the people, much as in Isaiah's day. In fact, he quotes from Isaiah. You can see in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's what it is to be lost, is to have a heart that is far from the Lord. In other words, dead. "In vain," verse 9, "do they worship me." People look at it and think, well, this is, we had good music today. Wasn't that a powerful singing time? People get all fuzzy feeling about their times of worship. If they walk away feeling better, then they think, well, we've had a good worship service, haven't we? But the Lord said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That is the fundamental error. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's amazing how people like to be told what to do. As much as they talk about freedom, they want you to tell them the standards so that they can go out and try to live up to it and come back feeling good about it. It's like a man in Africa one time, after he'd heard me about two or three times, he said, "Can't you just make this simple? Give us a list. And just let me know what it is we need to do." And I told him, I said, if I took the Bible, I showed him this Bible. I said, "If you set out right now to try to obey every bit of commandment that's in this book, you'd still be condemned. You'd be condemned from the get-go. Because the trial's over. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. But men still, blind leaders of the blind, will invite people to come so that they can teach them principles of living, pursuing holiness, how to have a happy marriage, how to raise your children in a godly way, and people will just flock to hear them. But you know what? And I'm telling this as straight as I can from this word, in vain do they worship me. Because that's not what it's about. If the truth were known, we'd all have to confess what a failure each one of us is before a holy God. Quit talking about having raised your children in a right way or being a good husband or a wife. There's not a one of us in this room that can raise his hand and give testimony to that. And if that were the standard upon which God would deal with us, we'd split hell wide open. Split hell wide open. But that's what people come to hear. Try to do it a little better next time. But here in verse 10, he says, "He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." All the while men are teaching others to clean up the outside. Clean up your act. Turn over a new leaf. Get better at holy living. However they put it. It's nauseating. Because the problem isn't on the outside, according to what the Lord says here. It's not what goes into this body that defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. This is one of those testimonies that I was talking about. If you could go into some of these meeting places and stand up for 10 minutes and just read this. How long has it taken me? 7 minutes just to talk about this. You'd have a fight on your hands. And you can see the disciples, verse 12, came and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying?" Well, they ought to be offended. Not with Christ, but they ought to be concerned about their own manner, standing in a way that opposes the very glory of Christ. But what did the Lord say? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And then what did he say? Let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. You know, that's why we meet apart. That's why we meet here at this corner of Baird Road and McAdoo. I know some people have kind of criticized us and said, well, why don't you just go into these places and try to change them? It's because the Lord said, leave them alone. You cannot mix places of worship. You can't mix grace and works. This matter of worship requires us to come unto God just as He's declared in this Word. And I don't care whether the parking lot's full or not. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And I'm thankful to be associated with the two or three. Just as how the Lord has taught me. You know, it's not for lack of talent or ability to preach or carry on programs like these other congregations. But you know what? I'm dead to that. The Lord has caused me to be dead to that. Thankfully so. Separated me out. And I'm thankful if it's the Lord whose feet I lay at and do nothing but cry unto Him as a needy sinner and thank Him for that work that He's accomplished. I thank Him every day that He's been merciful to such a sinner as I. And you should be thankful if the Lord has so taught you. That's where His blessing is. It's not in the multitudes. It's not in the numbers. It's not in the greatness of the preacher or their eloquence. We all know that from listening to different men. They might be eloquent and still be telling you a bald-faced lie. In fact, the more eloquent they are, the more likely they are. There's something wrong. But come back here to Isaiah 56. These are the ones here that the Lord caused Isaiah to describe as dogs. They were blind watchmen. They could not discern the danger, and therefore the Lord describes them here as dumb dogs. As I mentioned, a dumb dog is one that doesn't give warning when it's supposed to. You know, the wolf is preying on the sheep, but the dog lays there as if all is well. And that's how the Lord describes these dogs. You know, there's two extremes. There's some that fiddle while Rome burns. Men's souls are in grave danger, and yet it's all about music. It's all about the programs. It's all about making people feel better about themselves. That's one dog. You notice there's two types of dogs that are described here. In verse 10, you got the dumb dog. And I would say that describes the preacher, so many that we've run into that say, you know, I just don't want to stir things up. If I preach like that, then, you know, it might split the congregation. And so they literally are dumb. They shut their mouth to declaring anything of substance that sinners need to hear, particularly with regard to the glory of Christ and His work accomplished. They're dumb. Dumb means silent. They preach and raise their voices on issues that don't matter, and yet they're silent on those things that are vital to men's souls. One old preacher said, if I raise my voice and as a general leading an army in every area, and cry forward and command the troops to go forward in every area except for that one area where the enemy is attacking, then I've failed that army. I've failed my people. And I believe that's who's described here. But secondly, you notice in verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. So you got dumb dogs in verse 10, and then you've got greedy dogs. So when we say to beware of dogs, there are different kinds of dogs. The dumb dogs, but the greedy dogs. Greedy dogs are those, as Bob read in Philippians chapter 3, that barked at God's prophets, bit on them, and troubled the sheep. See, there's some that are lulled to sleep, but there's others that would trouble the sheep. And they care only, as it's described here, for themselves. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. I've had preachers sitting around a cup of coffee tell me, if I tried to preach like you do, and they've told me, I'm not saying it's not true, and I'm not saying I don't see it in the Word as you do, but if I tried to stand up and preach that way, I'd be out on the street. And I've got to be able to provide for my family, etc. Those are greedy dogs. They care more for their own well-being than they do for the glory of Christ alone. Over in Philippians 3, if you come back here, Philippians chapter 3, there's nothing new under the sun. Isaiah was led of the Spirit to write this in his day. Fast forward several hundred years later, Paul's day, in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and what? Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that a preacher stands up and necessarily preaches against it. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ is just simply not to preach it. Be silent about it. Or to preach it in such a way as not to get people upset. And I've had some people recommend messages to me to listen to. And they've said, listen to this one. It sounds like what he's saying is pretty good. Well, if all you listen to is what he said, you might come away thinking, well, that, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that. But, dear friends, it's not what he said, it's what he didn't say. And you get the sense they're holding back. They're not declaring the whole counsel of God in the sense of telling people in black and white what these scriptures say. If I determine today, so as not to get people upset, just to stand up here and tell you that Christ died for sinners, would I be wrong in just saying that much? Well, I would say, if that's all I say, yes, I would be wrong. Because that's not what the Scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that the gospel is how that Christ died, what? According to the Scriptures. And I can avoid offense if all I do is just say, Christ died for sinners. And that's what you need to believe. And that's it. Let's don't make it any narrower than that. Well, you still have to describe who that Christ is. You still have to describe what that death accomplished. and you still have to describe what it is to be a sinner. But there are a lot of preachers that won't do it. And they're enemies of the cross. And people that follow them, it's the blind leading the blind. And as it says, both fall into the ditch and perish. But there's the problem right there. Verse 19, whose end, Philippians 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, they care more about themselves than they do the glory of Christ. That's how they're described here by Isaiah. But wrapping this up in Isaiah 56 and verse 12. How is it that they entice so many? Well, verse 12 says, "Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, as much more abundant." In other words, health, wealth, and prosperity. Don't worry about your soul. If you made that decision for Jesus, you're good. You're as good for heaven as your own name. You know, believe it. Drive the stake today. And come on, let's have a good time. They have got people drunk on the wine of profession, of free willism, of works, of will worship. In other words, drunk on themselves. You know, that's why most people go out and keep drinking. They want to feel better about themselves. That's why they can hardly wait to get out the door on a Friday afternoon and hit the bar over the weekend. Want to forget all this stuff. Let's just go out and eat, drink, and be merry. Well, sooner or later, that's going to wear off and you still have to deal with reality. And I fear that's how many people approach a holy God. It's not based upon truth. It's based upon somebody making them feel better about themselves and encourage them just to keep doing, keep working, keep striving. But in the end, it's destruction. It's destruction. Oh, to have faithful preachers. You know, if the Lord takes away our economy, so be it. If He brings this nation into difficult, more difficult times with unrest, so be it. But you know, the one thing that I pray that would never be removed, and that would be a faithful voice, gospel. Someone that would be faithful to continue to declare Christ and Him crucified, come what may. You know, I'm not going to be here forever. But I pray that anybody that stands in this pulpit, that would be the one message that would be declared, Christ and Him crucified. And be faithful to your souls. Because nothing else matters. Nothing. And may the Lord grant us hearts to love Him, love His gospel, love His work completed. That single solitary work of Christ above our own lives. If He has so blessed us in this day, in all that's going around in this world, giving us a place right here, as simple as it may seem to people driving by, but I thank God for this place. And I thank God for you. That He continues to draw back week in, week out for one purpose. And that's to feed on this bread of life. And I'm thankful if indeed He has done that work of grace in your hearts.